Be delighted if I was, I'm sure. All right, now you can hear me. That's terrible, isn't it? All right, great to be with you. Good to be able to come down here again and worship with you this morning. I think last time I was here, I spoke that way, and it was wide, and that's okay. This is long, so it's a little more difficult for me because I like to see the whites of the eyes when I'm shooting. So those of you at the back, it's a little harder to keep you awake. And if you are falling asleep, to get back there and wake you up. But do your best, all right? Really good, just really good to hear this morning of the opportunities that you have to be practically involved in things that God, I think, has called us to do, which is just love people. So it's just really good to hear about the opportunity for World Food Day. Some of us think every day is World Food Day, all right? It's not. We've got to watch what we eat. But just really good to hear of the opportunities you have to be practically involved in just showing God's love to people. So I would just encourage you just to be practically, you don't need World Food Day to be practically involved, but it's an opportunity for you as a church. So that's great. It encourages me to see that you're doing that. Really encouraged to see you being, or at least having the opportunity for something like Christianity Explored. Please take advantage of that. Please. It's a good thing to just to remind you of that we should live on a gospel edge. You don't need Christianity Explored, like you don't need Food Day. But these are just opportunities that we pull together as churches. We're doing a Christianity Explored course just now. You can't bring your people to ours, and we won't bring our people to yours. Just use what you have. Although I would like to come to yours because ours is not at Starbucks. So I'd like to join you at yours at Starbucks. So if you see me there, just kind of so you know that I'm looking for a coffee. Just please take advantage of that. I mean, you've got some opportunities practically to show the love of Christ. You've got some opportunities evangelistically to show the love of Christ. You don't need these things. I mean, we ought to be just oozing with the love of Christ, shouldn't we? We don't need World Food Day, do we? Bellevue doesn't need World Food Day to show the love of Christ, but it's an opportunity. You don't need Christianity Explored to share the gospel, do you? No, I guess you do. Is that what you were taught? I don't know. Maybe you need Christianity Explored to share the gospel. But these are just good opportunities. If you've never been to a Christianity Explored, go along anyway. I'm not quite sure if you're supposed to do that, but go. It can fire you up. It can fire you up. You can hear the gospel again. You can just get fired up about sharing the gospel. You don't need Christianity Explored, but if it's there, use it. So, I'm encouraged. I hope you're encouraged this morning with the opportunities that you have. I did look, and I have noticed that there's no clock. That's good for the preacher. It's not good for you, but I'll do my best, okay? There's a calendar. You knew I was coming. You knew I was coming. Genesis 16 then is where we're going to go, okay? So if you have a Bible, Genesis 16, does anybody have one of these anymore? Some of you have the real thing. I know most of you just turn to your phone or whatever. That's fine. Just do it however you do it. Find Genesis 16. And as been said a couple of times already, new series. Okay, so this is a new series for you. My job this morning is to kick it off, and I think that means two things. One, I get to set the pace, and so that's good. All right. Two, it can only get better from here. All right. So we'll do our best. The series is called Serving God Where He's Called You. The terminology, I read that and I thought that's great because I often use similar terminology. I wouldn't put it exactly the same way, but I think we're getting at the same thing. But I would often remind myself and try to remind as many people as I can, especially those who are part of the household of God, that no matter where God puts us, the way I would put it is that we're to grow where we're planted. All right, I think we're talking about the same thing. Serve God where He's called you. Grow where you're planted. And I think the implication is, I'm not quite sure, I wasn't given insight into the hierarchical backroom discussions that took place at Bellevue for this series. But I think the implication is, at least I would derive this implication from this title, Serving God Where He's Called You, or Grow Where You're Planted. I think the implication is that God doesn't usually consult us in where we want to be. Is that fair? We don't usually get consulted on those things. God doesn't ask us or consult us on where we want to be. Instead, so it seems, in His sovereign plan and purpose, His higher purposes, many of which I don't get, I don't understand, I don't think any of us do, in His higher plans and purposes, God puts us many times not where we want to be, God puts us where we need to be. Fair? Is that fair? And a lot of the time, it's not an easy place. I know that if it's up to me, I would tend, although if I put my theological hat on or the mind of Jesus hat on or whatever it is, I know that I probably need to be stretched, right? I know I need to be challenged. I know I'm somebody who needs to be out of his comfort zone. Are you? I don't want to be. I like my little comfort zone because it's comfortable, right? That's why it's called a comfort zone. I like to be comfortable. That's kind of my natural inclination, is just to go for the comfortable place. But I know when I put my Bible hat on, I know when I think as Jesus wants me to think, then I know that I need to be out of my comfort zone. I know I need to be places that aren't easy for me, because that's the stuff that challenges me. It challenges my flesh. I don't know if any of you fast, but one of the things that happens when you fast, and it doesn't just have, here we're talking about World Food Day and fasting, I don't know if they go together or what, but when you fast, you don't just have to fast food. In fact, for me, it's easy for me to fast in food, because, you know, I've always kind of watched what I've eaten, and I'm a little bit, I don't know, I think I probably have had a little buzz of anorexia all my life in my head, and so it's easy for me kind of not to eat. If somebody tells me to fast from food, I'm like, hey, that's great. It's not a burden for me to fast from food, although I like my food. I've got this quirky bit in me that I think is a bit anorexic. I'm not quite sure, but anyway, I'm self-analyzing here this morning, aren't I? It's a lot harder for me to fast from other things. If you tell me to fast from my exercise, so any of you that know anorexia, you'll know that these two go together, and I probably do have a little bit of this, but confession is good for the soul. That's a lot harder for me to do. So for me, if I want to fast, if I want to show God that I'm really serious about something, I'll give up my exercise. And that's really hard for me to do. And those are just, for whatever reason, those, they're not comfortable places to be, but they're good places to be. Because I think those are places where God really deals with our hearts. Okay, that's kind of where I'm going this morning, all right? That's a little bit of the big picture. That's where I'm going to drive this a little bit this morning, okay? I'm not quite sure how connected I'll be to the week cartoon. It was good just kind of hearing their take on things. I might drive it a little bit different here this morning, but we are looking at Hagar, Abraham and Sarah's maidservant. And what I want to do is I want to look at Hagar with this big picture of kind of grow where you're planted or serve God where He's called you. I want to look at Hagar in what I see in the narrative here of being three different seasons or episodes or circumstances of her life. I want to look at Hagar in adversity. I want to look at Hagar in prosperity. And then finally, I want to look at Hagar with clarity, and try to draw out just one lesson from each season, okay? So that's what I'm going to try and do this morning. Let's see how good we can do. We'll pick it up in Genesis 16. This is 10 years now. In Genesis 16, this is 10 years after God had given Abraham this crazy promise, and he took him outside, and he made this promise to to Abraham on what was then his 75th birthday. Okay? So get it in context here with Abraham. He made this crazy promise to Abraham on his 75th birthday that he is going to have so many children that his descendants are going to be like the stars of the sky. He's going to have that many children, and his children are going to have children, and their children are going to have children, and they're going to become a nation, and they're going to grow, and they're going to cover the earth, and through them, God is going to bless the whole earth. And we know that to be the ultimate promise of God's Savior, Jesus, coming into the world through this man and through his descendants. The problem was, of course, that his wife couldn't have children. So this is a biggie. This is a out of the comfort zone kind of challenge. His wife can't have children, but this is the promise that he's received. And now here we are, Genesis 16, 10 years later, and still no children. And Abram is now 85 years old, all right? And I don't know about you, right? He's 85 years old. I don't know about you. I've just gone 55, all right? And I'm done. We know we're done, all right? But Abraham still has it all to look forward to. Let's pick it up in verse 1. Let me read the text to you, and then we'll just work our way through it. Genesis 16. Now, Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "See now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her." And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Sometimes it's a good thing to heed the voice of your wife. Sometimes it's a bad thing to heed the voice of your wife. You choose. Okay? But he heeded the voice of his wife Sarai. Sarai, Abraham's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So there's the time that tells you that he's 85 now. So Abram went into Hagar, she conceived, and when she saw that she'd conceived, her mistress, that Sarai, became despised in her eyes. That means Hagar despised Sarai. Okay? We'll get to that in a minute. And then Sarai said to Abram, after being despised by Hagar, who's had the child, Sarai said to Abram, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she'd conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarai, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I'm fleeing the presence of my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude." Now, we're not told that Hagar knew everything about the promise that God had made to Abram, but I imagine she lived in the house, she was the maidservant, she probably had picked up on it. Now, this is really weird for her because it sounds almost like a parallel universe, doesn't it? It sounds like a parallel universe. You've got the universe of the promise that God had made to Abram that we know is going to come through Isaac, and now you've got almost a parallel universe of what's going to happen. And I don't have enough time to get into this, but trace that story through the Word. In fact, trace that story through the world. And you'll see that so much of what we're dealing with today with terrorism and everything else has to do with these parallel universes. It's a great story. I won't go any more down that line. But anyway, "I am going to multiply your seed," he says. And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you're with child. You're going to bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael." It means God hears. He's heard you because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. I'm not quite sure, you know, imagine that, you know, that one comes to you. There's the promise for you. Your son is going to be a wild man. And some of you are probably just saying, amen, I know that kind of experience. My son is a wild man. He shall be, his hand shall be against every man, and every man's hand shall be against him. Imagine that being the prophecy for your son. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. She called the name of the Lord who spoke to her there. You are the God who sees. For she said, have I also here seen him who sees me? Therefore, the well there was called Beher Lahai Roy, which is observed between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. Now, quickly to chapter 21 and verse 8. And this is really dangerous here. You can't just really pick it up in verse 8, because this is a classic of taking a passage out of context, because verse 8 starts with, so the child grew. Okay, you need to understand it's a different child here, okay? So because we just go from there, you think it's Ishmael. It's not Ishmael. This is Isaac now. So Isaac has already been born. So the child, Isaac, grew and was weaned. So this is the child that was born by promise through Sarai, Sarah now. And Abraham, so names are changed. Abraham made a great feast on the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, that's Ishmael, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, scoffing. So he's, you know, there's little Isaac and he's making fun. All right. Therefore, she said, Sarah, to Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? This is history repeating itself. For the son of this bondwoman is not going to be the heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And the matter was very displeasing to Abraham's sight because of his son, Ishmael. But God said to Abraham, do not let it be displeasing in your sight because of the lad or because of your bondwoman. Whatever Sarah has said to you, listen to her voice. For in Isaac your seed shall be called. Yet I will also make a nation of the son of the bondwoman because he is your seed. So Abraham rose early in the morning, took bread, skin of water, put it on her shoulder, that's Hagar, and gave the boy to Hagar and sent her away. She departed, wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, and the water in the skin was used up. She placed the boy under one of the shrubs, and she went and sat down across from it at the distance of about a bow shot, for she said to herself, basically, I just can't bear to see it. Let me not see the death of my boy. And she sat opposite him and lifted her voice and wept. God heard the voice of the lad, so he was obviously crying out to the Lord as well as he starved to death. The angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven and said to her, what ails you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the lad. Remember the God, remember Ishmael? God hears. God, it was just amazing. It's the way names and everything. Anyway, that's just a side. Arise, lift up the lad, hold him with your hand, for I will make him a great nation. God opened her eyes. She saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the lad a drink. Okay, that's as far as we'll go there. Three seasons, real quickly, in Hagar's life, all right, under this banner of just grow where you're planted. Because Hagar, I mean, it's like a roller coaster for this woman. It's like a roller coaster for her. Just the seasons of our life, in one sense, are all over the place, aren't they? And I think we're to read this kind of stuff, and we're to personalize it as best we can. We're to actualize it as best we not, you know, a self-actualization, but we're to understand that this stuff is real. There are seasons of our lives. I have gone through many seasons of my life. Some of them have been good. Some of them have been really hard. And I imagine you're the same way. Fair? There are just seasons of our lives. What do we do in these seasons of our lives? We just grow where we're planted. We serve God where he's called. That is the big idea here. And you think, oh, well, that's a big... Well, are you? Are you? Do you grow where you're planted? Or do you grumble where you're planted? Because that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to grow where we're planted. So I'm calling the first season here, where Hagar is serving God, a season of adversity. And I'm calling it a season of adversity. She's got a lot of adversity in her life. But I think even as we're introduced to Hagar, I would suggest to you she's in a season of adversity. Because we're introduced to her as Abraham and Sarah's maidservant. And regardless of how they may have treated her, the fact is her life isn't her own. Okay? She's a maidservant. She's a slave. Her life isn't her own. Essentially, she is owned by Abraham and Sarah. So, most likely, she doesn't want to be where she is. She's owned by somebody else. Nobody wants to be owned by somebody else. You know that when your boss puts the pressure on you or somebody in your family puts the squeeze on you, it's not comfortable, right? Nobody wants to be owned by somebody else. And this is a big barrier, by the way. You're going to do Christianity Explored, right? You're going to invite some people along. This is a big barrier. This is a huge barrier because ultimately, in order to come to Christ, we have to acknowledge that we belong to Him. Right? You guys ever heard this stuff before? Or no, you're looking at me really strange. We belong to Him. We have got to, and this is a big barrier for people, isn't it? I don't want anybody telling me what to do. It's a huge barrier for people. I've had to deal with that. If you're a Christian this morning, you've had to deal with that. You belong to somebody else. Well, she belonged to, this is a season of adversity for, it's not adversity belonging to Christ, but it's adversity having your life belonging to another sinful human being. And that's what it was like for Hagar. She doesn't want to be where she is. I'm sure she would much rather have been where Sarah was. She's kind of the matriarch of Israel. Wow, she's the kind of the, you know, the female presence. And females have presence. Don't they? She's the female presence. She's the big cheese from the matriarchal point of view. Even though, and this is crazy, even though Sarah doesn't want to be where she is either. Does she? Because what does Sarah want? You can, this is all right. This is all right. I'm going to transform you this morning. All right? She wants a baby. She wants a child. She doesn't like where she is either. So serving God where He's called you isn't just for slaves. Because I bet that you've been places that you've not wanted to be either. Is that fair? Some of you, I would imagine, seeing a number this size this morning, some of you right now are somewhere that you don't want to be. And it may not be you personally that's somewhere that you don't want to be. It may be somebody in your family. And it's just a situation that you don't want to have. You'd rather be somewhere else. You'd rather the circumstances were different. And if that's the case, then I reckon you may have recently prayed for patience. Because if you've recently prayed for patience and asked, Lord, I'd like to be a patient person. We pray that kind of prayer. We just think that we'll wake up tomorrow and we're going to be a patient person. No. Usually when I see people wrestling or struggling with stuff, I've been visiting a couple people in the hospital recently, and one of the girls that I went to visit, I said, have you prayed for patients recently? She's been in for 3 weeks, really struggling, young girl. And she said, you know what, it's really strange you asked me that. She said, I actually have. Anyway, I'm not trying to get you not to pray for patients, but just be careful. So I want you to think of a time here when you really didn't want to be where you were. Is it now? Are some of you, you know, I could ask for hands, but I won't do that. But is it now? Are you in a place now where you really don't want to be? Or can you remember a time when you were in a place where you really, we all can. So think of the place where you really didn't want to be. And you know you're a child of God, right? Okay, because this goes through your head. You know you're a child of God. You know God loves you. You know that He's going to cause everything to work together for good. And people are probably sending you Romans 8:28 and 29, and you know all of that, but still you hate where you are. If you're honest, you really hate where you are. Have you ever read the Psalms? I'm sure you have, because that's what they're about. They're cries from the heart of people, mainly David, but they're cries from the heart of people who are in a situation they don't want to be in. It's a season of adversity in their life. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this about the Psalms or not, but they're just gutsy songs, aren't they? It's all right out there. Why, Lord? How long, Lord? But I don't know if you ever noticed about the Psalms, how almost every one of the Psalms, although they're filled with cries of pain and confusion and despair, almost every one of the Psalms resolves to praise. And the situation's not changed. All right? The situation's not changed. You say, well, of course they resolved to praise because he got what he wanted. No! He's writing the same song. He's in the same situation. He's crying out, but he resolves to praise. We don't have time. I was going to read Psalm 13 is a great one. It's just a short little psalm. Starts out with, how long, Lord? And ends with, all right, Lord, I'm with you. They resolve to praise. Because the psalmist chooses to trust God. So what's the lesson from the season of adversity? The lesson from the season of adversity is just trust God. You have to choose. There are times in your life when you, because you know God is God and you know you're not, and you don't like where you are. In fact, you might hate where you are, but you have to choose that you're going to trust God. That is the lesson from the season of adversity. It's like you're saying, God, I know that I might hate where I am, but I still love who you are. I might hate where I am, but I love who you are. That's trust. So that's the lesson from the season of adversity. Let me move on quickly. The second season is Hagar serving in prosperity. You say prosperity? Well, in a sense, yeah, the tables turn. The tables turn a little bit, if you look at this, between Sarah and Hagar. Because Sarah, in a sense, becomes the servant. Not physically, she's not now in a servant's position, but emotionally she becomes a servant because what? Hagar has what she wants. And now she's the slave of her wants. Have you ever seen, isn't that interesting how quick that happens in our lives? How quickly we can become the slaves of our wants. Watch it. Watch it. Because that's what happens here. Sarah gives Hagar to Abraham to have this baby, and then absolutely hates her when she gets pregnant. Right? You see that? It's like, ah! And then I'm sure, you know what? Poor Abram, you know what I mean? Verse 5, Sarah then says to Abram, you're responsible for the wrong that I'm suffering. You know, here, take Hagar and sleep with her, right? Oh, you're the... You know, I wish that they'd made a video out of this bit of the Bible. You know what I mean? It's a shame there's not video clips of the real video clips, because I'd love to just see Abraham just going, you know, what do you want? What do you want? There's a couple of wife jokes I could make there, but I'll stay clear of that, right? Okay, what is just a radical change of events for Hagar. This is a rags-to-riches story, in a sense, for Hagar, isn't it? It's rags to riches, a radical change in, and it's got nothing to do with Hagar. It's got nothing. I mean, it does have something to do. She has the baby. I don't mean that. But it has nothing to do. She's not produced this. This has been kind of forced upon her, hasn't it? She didn't have a choice. You're the slave. The master's going to sleep with you. Period. That's it. So in that sense, it has nothing to do. Nobody's asked her permission for this. And now she's the mother, as far as Sarah can see, of the child through whom God is going to bless the world, as far as Sarah can see, because that's what she's thinking. Perhaps I'll have my heir through my servant, Hagar. So that's not what's going to happen. We know the story, but it's kind of the Old Testament version here of the Virgin Mary. You know, Sarah thinks that she's now become the one who's going to, through whose line Christ is going to come. This is big stuff. But guess what? Hagar doesn't handle it well. Hagar doesn't handle it well. And here's my quick point here, because I've just got to blow through this. The quick point here is that so often we don't handle prosperity well. We want it. We want that season of our life. We look at other people. This is kind of what advertising hangs on. We want prosperity because we think it's going to give us something that it never delivers. And now she gets prosperity. She doesn't handle it well. Not that there's anything wrong with prosperity. James 1:17 says, every good thing, every perfect gift is from God. It's just that prosperity, if you're not careful, can really mess with you spiritually. Did you hear that? There's nothing wrong with prosperity, but prosperity, if you're not careful, can mess with you spiritually. In fact, it can mess you up, and you wouldn't be the first one. Nothing wrong with prosperity, but prosperity can mess you up spiritually, mainly because you will begin to forget how much you need God. In fact, both adversity and prosperity can mess with you spiritually, because adversity can make you blame God. Prosperity can make you neglect God. And when Israel was in adversity in the wilderness, they blamed God. You remember that? Remember when he led them out? Wow, we're free now. And it was just like 400 years and we're free. And they no sooner got out of the wilderness and they're blaming God. What did you bring us in the wilderness? You're going to kill us. We're going to starve. And let's go back to the leeks and onions. They blamed God. But when they got to the promised land, God warned them, Deuteronomy 6, when I give you large and beautiful cities that you didn't build and houses full of good things that you didn't fill and hewn out wells that you didn't dig and vineyards and olive groves that you didn't plant, and when you have eaten and you're full, you're in a season of prosperity. When you're eaten and you're full, oh, you know that after a big meal, oh, you get that good feeling. When you've eaten and you're full in your life, beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Just as tough to have as there is to have not. And that's exactly what happens to Hagar. She kind of turns into the spoiled brat of a maidservant, doesn't he? Verse 4, despising her mistress. She becomes kind of like the arrogant little schoolgirl. Na, 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 na. You know, I've got the baby. Right? That's exactly what she does. She doesn't handle it well. So you know what the lesson is in prosperity? Lesson in adversity is trust God. The lesson in adversity is stay humble. Stay humble. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, who makes you different from anybody else? What do you have? Listen to this. What do you have that you did not receive? Right? Where did everything that you have come from? What do you have that you did not receive? Paul says. So, if you did receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Why do you boast as though you are the one who put yourself in this season of prosperity? Isn't it incredible how quick we take credit for the things that God does in our lives? Season of adversity, trust God. You're going to have those seasons. Seasons of prosperity, stay humble. Stay humble. Remember where it came from. Remember where it's supposed to go to. Okay, final point then is the final season here that I'm calling this season of Hagar serving with clarity. So she serves in adversity, she serves in prosperity, she serves here, I'm saying, with clarity. And there's two things that I think are clear, that become clear to Hagar. The first thing that's really clear to her in her life after she has the baby is that Sarah hates her, right? That is very clear. So I guess in a sense, you've got to deal with your enemies. The first thing that's clear to Sarah, to Hagar, is that Sarah hates her. But something else becomes clear to Hagar as the story unfolds. What becomes clear to Hagar? God loves her. God loves her. There are people who hate her, but there's a God who loves her. You know what? Take that into Christianity Explored. Tell the people who sit at your table in Christianity Explored that no matter what's going on in the world and it's crazy and there is hatred, and because I get this, you'll get that question coming up. Christianity Explored is about letting people ask their questions, right? Yet that question's going to come up. Well, so what about, and there's all this hatred in the world and you say there's a God. There are people who hate us, but there is a God who loves us. And let that blow their mind. Let that blow their mind. Because they'll just, everything's about hate and terrorism. And let that blow their mind. There's a God who loves you, loves me. I don't even know who he is. I don't pay him any attention. if the truth be known, I don't even really care about him. I came to Christianity, explored, I don't know. I'm confused. I'm searching, man. I don't really know who he is. He loves me, yes. And you know that's true, because God so loved the world that he gave his only beloved son, his only begotten son. So Hagar knows that Sarah hates her, but that God, she finds out that God loves her. And we're told two things, especially in verse 13. I'll finish with this because I know my time's up. Verse 13, just look at verse 13. Two things we're told in verse 13. One, we're told that God sees Hagar, right? God sees Hagar. We know that. The God who, she names the place, the God who sees. So God sees Hagar. Do you remember the first time in your life when you realized that God saw you? Wherever you were, in your pit, in whatever it is, in your confusion, God saw you. Remember that moment? Relive it a bit just now, would you? You look like you need to. Relive it a little bit. That God, there was a day that God saw. I mean, I know he sees everything, but you knew that God saw you. And it blew your mind, and it changed your life. But there's another thing here. And this is why I'm saying she's serving with clarity. She not only realizes that God saw her, but she realizes that she sees God. Right? Have I seen the God who has seen me? So she realizes that God saw her, knows her situation, knows all about it, is going to deal. But she now has seen. Now, is that not a life changer? Is that not a game changer? When you see God. Remember Isaiah 6? And he saw God high and lifted up. And what happened? He said, whoa, wow, nice God, right? The train of his robe filled the temple. I wonder what the robe was like if just a train filled the temple, right? This, and he just saw God and he just said, wow, let's party. No, boom, when he saw God high and lifted up, what was the first thing that he saw? His own sin. That's where it starts, folks. That's where it starts. It's where the gospel starts. With you knowing that God sees you and then you realizing that you see God. And in that moment, things change. And they change for her. They change for her. So what is this season about then? Hagar serving God with clarity. What's the lesson? The lesson is that it changes everything. It changes everything. So dig into the Word. Seek the Lord yourself. Just see Him more and more. Just see more of His greatness. See more of His goodness. You know what you'll see when you see more of God's goodness? You know what you'll begin to see? You'll begin to see more of your own ugliness. And that's okay. I don't mean you're ugly. You're good-looking people. But just your heart. You'll see more of the depravity of your own heart. You'll see it. And that's okay. That's good. Because that just makes the gospel sweeter. It makes the gospel sweeter. So gaze on God. It's not a pleasant experience in and of itself. It's maybe just seeing God is. But the ramifications of that is that you'll see your own heart. But that's where the gospel starts. And it changes everything. Anyway, my time's up. Let me pray. Father, thank you for Hagar and for the opportunity to look at her life this morning. But thank you, too, the lessons we can learn, the places we can go with this. Bless the Bellevue folks as they get involved with the National Food Day, and bless them, Lord, as they get involved in CE. Help us with our CE course. Just help us in our own lives as we live before you to do it in a way that honors you. But also, Lord, help us to live in a way that expresses to other people how great you are. Let us take advantage of every opportunity we have to share the gospel in our day. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.